What a joy to be here and to be able to share in your missions conference. It's a delight. One of the things that I love to do is to meet new people that love Jesus and love what Jesus does in other people and loves to help other people reach people for Jesus. So thank you for the opportunity. Pastor and your wife, thank you so much for the invitation. It's awesome to be with you and to share with you. So impressed by the banquet last night and the different food. I ate all these different varieties and I still slept really well. It was really good. And I am so grateful to be with the Allerdorfs here. And you did an awesome job last night. Thank you so much, Roger. That was a great sermon. I want you to know that you're part of a network of 13,000 churches in the United States that have a passion and a heart for reaching the lost, not only here in the United States, but around the world. And these 13,000 churches are a part of a worldwide network of over 370,000 churches around the world that the Assemblies of God USA, that was formed in 1914, began sending out missionaries. And from 300 people in Hot Springs, Arkansas, that had a passion to reach the world for Jesus Christ, 104 years later, we have 69 million people in the organization called the Assemblies of God around the world. Yeah. To God be the glory. And that, I believe, parallels the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that began at Azusa Street and parallels the fact that it supersedes strategy, it supersedes planning, it supersedes everything when the Holy Spirit is in it. Now, I'm saying you shouldn't plan and you shouldn't I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when you do that and God's blessing is on it, he can do so much more than we can ask or imagine. And how does that translate this morning? Well, it translates this morning that every 41 seconds within that network of 370,000 churches, every 41 seconds, someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Isn't that awesome? You're part of that. You're part of that. In your giving, in your going, you're part of that. And every 137 minutes, a new church is planted somewhere in the world because of churches like you that give in that network of the Assemblies of God. It's exciting to be a part of the kingdom of God. And it's exciting to be a part of our little stewardship slice in the kingdom of God. And you four guys that are going down and sharing and putting your heart and soul and your body and your spirit into that work down there, God bless you guys. We love you and appreciate that. The Assemblies of God sends out over 11,000 people every year around the world helping in building and construction products, or projects, and also helping in prayer walks and helping in all kinds of foreign missionaries that are around the world. 2,776 missionaries we look after every day in 190 plus countries. So thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for giving. Thank you for going. Thank you for praying. You're making an enormous difference in the world. And setting aside a day like this just accelerates what God wants to do. And because he does something through your giving, but through your giving, he does something extremely special in you as well. And that's so cool. You cannot outgive God, just like we heard. Well, I want to share with you our theme that is on your posters and on the screen here, every tribe and every nation. And I take the scripture out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and I'd like to read that for you. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation." That's what I would like to focus on this morning. But let me take you to this not-too-distant future. It's a place they can't measure in proximity, in space, in time, or in anything else. It's a place called heaven, okay? Heaven. Now, we have all kinds of, if I were to say the word heaven and you began just reciting some things about what you think about heaven, it would be a variety of things that would come forth. I heard this story And it's just a story. It's not true, so don't anybody post it on Facebook or any of your social media. It's just a story. But I heard this story about a very wealthy man that was on his deathbed, and he was dying, and he was talking to God, and he asked God, he said, God, when I go to heaven, can I take just one suitcase with me? And God goes, you know. And he says, please. And so God said, okay, you can take one suitcase. So he gets the suitcase packed, eventually dies. He goes to heaven. He's at the pearly gates, right? And he's about to go in, but the pearly gates of heaven are like the TSA down here at our airports. So when you get there, you got to have the right credentials to get through, right? So he stops. He's carrying the suitcase with both hands. And Peter looks at him and says, hey, you know, we don't do that. You can't take it with you. And the man said, well, you know, God gave me special permission. And he said, okay, let me. And so he talks to God and he says, okay, it's true. You can take one suitcase, but you got to open it up so I can see what's inside of it. And when he opens it up, it's filled with gold bullion bars. And Peter looks at him and goes, why are you bringing pavement to heaven? Ooh. Values are very different in the kingdom of God, and values are very different in heaven. I also heard this story, and this one is a true one. There was an American that went to Poland back in the early 1900s, and he was visiting a rabbi by the name of Shavitz, and he walked into the rabbi's home, and in the home, it was very sparsely furnished, had just a little bookshelf with a few books on it. There was a table and a chair and just a little cot, and that was it. And so this American was kind of just saying, wonder what this is all. So he said, Rabbi, where's your furniture? And the rabbi said, where's yours? And the American laughed. He says, hey, I'm only passing through. And the rabbi said, so am I. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the physical aspects of our life here. And it's true. I mean, you got to have clothes. You got to have a roof over your head. You got to have a job. There's things that we take care of. You got to have places to sit and places to sleep and all of these things. And all of these things, it's not bad. I'm not saying it's bad. But sometimes we need to step back from all of this and remember that, as Peter says, we are pilgrims. We are exiles. We are refugees. This is not our home. We're on our way to a city, to a country that isn't made with human hands, that's not physical, that's not a part of this life, but is a place that God has designed for people that love him and love his son, Jesus Christ, and who have been forgiven of their sins and have this pass to get through the TSA of heaven, the pearly gates, to get there. And that's where we're going. And everything down here is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. It's going to be wasted away. One more thing about heaven that I thought I'd like to share with you. This was written in 1879. It's a little poem. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, and crown after cross. Sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, and praise after tears. Sheaves after sowing, and sun after rain, sight after mystery, and peace after pain. Joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. Near after distant, gleam after gloom, love after loneliness, life after tomb. After long agony, rapture of bliss, right way, right was the pathway leading to this. It's awesome to be on the right pathway. Now, many times when we reflect for a few moments on heaven, we think about the good it'll be for us personally. Think about it, the wiping away of the tears, the bliss, the majesty, working and seeing all the saints that we have known that have gone on before us. Think about meeting the Old Testament patriarchs and the prophets. Think about meeting the apostles and the saints of the different ages in church history. Think about the first time you meet Jesus. That movie and the song I Can Only Imagine, where you don't even know what to do. How will you conduct yourself? Will you be so happy? Will you jump for joy? Will you fall down on your knees? Will you sing? Will you cry? Will you pray? Will you rejoice? Will you be silent? You know, all these things run through our mind because Jesus made the difference for us and made a way for us to get to heaven. But it's not only about me and my personal expectation of heaven. It's about others. It's about others that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The question that I ask myself every time in the churches that I'm in is, how will they make it? How will the lost make it to heaven? How will every tribe, every nation, every language and people be able to gather around the throne of God like we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 7 and 9? How will they worship with the myriad of angels and the cherubims and the seraphims, the prophets and the saints and the apostles and the disciples of Jesus? How will they sing out, as it says in Revelation chapter 5 verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb"? How will they sing out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and glory and majesty and praise"? How will they make it? How will 1.5 billion Muslims make it to heaven? How will a billion Hindus, a half a billion Buddhists, 14 million Jews? How will billions of secularists, people that maybe live across the street from you, how will they make it to heaven? How will your neighbor, your colleagues, your friends, how will that lost person, how will that person in the Amazon, how will that person in Mexico across the border, how will they make it? I believe the answer's in the house. I believe the answer's us. I believe we are the answer to that question of how. See, it's people who have given themselves to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's people that understand that we are foreigners and pilgrims, and that we not only are foreigners and pilgrims and have this limited time of span, but we have a message that is a life-changing message. Just as Pastor was stating even this morning, how appropriately, that the only thing that can change a person to make them a happy person is a change of the heart. It's the only person that can provide fulfillment. You see, the whole world is seeking fulfillment somehow, whether in drugs or sex, whether in money or position or whatever they're seeking for. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for fulfillment. But as eternity is placed in our hearts, as the Ecclesiastic says to us, the only thing that can satisfy that is placed in our heart is a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So, if we're the answer to the how can God equip us to be an answer to the how? I started looking through Revelation. I looked at chapters 2 and 3 because it's Jesus talking to the churches of Asia Minor at that time, to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I believe as we just go through very quickly and illustrate how those churches were addressed by Jesus, that it can help us on our journey of this how to reach others. For instance, the churches at Ephesus, Jesus says to them, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance." And here's what I would like for you to do when I read these short summaries of the different churches. Not only see it in history as the church of the past, but take it personally as a word of Jesus to you this morning. Because I believe that is, he knew those churches, he knows us. He knows this church, but he knows us individually as well. So when he says something like, he says, "I know you're," personalize that a little bit. So he says to the church here in Katy, Texas, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance." In Smyrna, he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." So, you know, you see, Jesus knows all of these things. And listen to this one. This one gets me every time. To Pergamum, he says, "I know where you dwell. I know where you live. And then he goes on to say where Satan's throne is. Now, Pergamum was very famous because they built an altar to Satan, and it was called his throne. It's probably as big as this stage and as high as the ceiling, Satan's throne. And there they worshiped Satan, the very epitome of wickedness. That's who they worshiped. How would you like to have an address? Greg Mundus, 6271 Meadowview, Satan's throne. I mean, some of you may feel like Satan lives next door. Maybe some of you feel like Satan lives across the street. Or some of you may even say, hey man, I know where Satan lives and it ain't far from my house. Jesus knows that. To Thyatira, he says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. To Sardis, he says, I know your works. Philadelphia, he says, I know your works, and behold, I set before you an open door that no man can close. You know, even this morning, as you're sitting here, Jesus knows you, and he knows an open door that he set before one of you or some of you. And he's expecting you, if that door is open, to go through that door. Now, what does that mean? I don't know what that means, but I believe it's a prophetic word that can speak to one of our hearts to say, in your life, in your ministry, in your everyday thing, God has set before you an open door, and it's your opportunity to walk through that open door. Then to Laodicea, he says, I know your works are neither hot or cold. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Jesus knows what's burning in our heart, the passion in our heart. He knows the relationship we have with him. And he'd prefer one or the other rather than just lukewarm. Lukewarm doesn't cut it with God. Doesn't cut it with Jesus. But as we gather around that throne, he says every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language. Now, how are they going to make it? Well, he says, number one, he knows us. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, one of the great things about Jesus is he knows me. One of the things I hate about it is he knows me. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you see a guy stand in front. He knows me when I'm getting ready to go to bed at night. He knows me when I've had a bad day and the temper's short. He knows me, and he knows you. And he knows you today, where you are in your walk with him. But listen to this. I love this. To the church at Ephesus, he says, the one he knows, remember, to the one who conquers, I will permit him to eat from the tree of life. Now listen to this theme. In the first passages, we talked about where Jesus says, I know you. Now he says, I know you, but I'm telling you, you can conquer whatever shortcomings you may have. Whatever weaknesses there may be, I know you, but you can be a conqueror. In Smyrna, he says, to the one who conquers, you will in no way be harmed by the second death. To Pergamum, where Satan's throne was, he says this, to the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone will be written a new name. Now, that kind of got my attention a little bit. I'm thinking, here my name, my dad named me Gregory. Some of you older people remember Gregory Peck, okay? He named me after Gregory Peck. But that's not the name God has for me. God has a special name that he has for me. He has a special name that he has for you. A special name that's going to be revealed and put on that white stone for all of eternity. So when someone calls you Greg, or calls me Greg, I won't probably answer to that. I'll answer to the name God has given to me. To Thyatira, he says, and to the one who conquers and continues in my deeds, I will give him authority over the nations. Wow. Think of this. I know you, but if you conquer, these things are going to happen. Sardis says, to the one who conquers will be dressed like them in white clothing, and I will never erase his name from the book of life. I like that one especially because I remember the illustration when Jesus had sent out the disciples and they came back and they were rejoicing because there were healings and demons were cast out and there were miracles and they were going, man, this is like really cool stuff. And Jesus brought him down to earth and says, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. Brothers and sisters, every one of us today can rejoice if your name is written in the book of life. It's like the ultimate insurance policy. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. When that name is written in, because it can't be erased by any force in this world. Philadelphia says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never depart from it. And Laodicea, remember, neither hot or cold. But listen to this. To the one who conquers, permission to sit with me on my throne. Wow. I don't care what state we're in today in our spiritual state. I'm telling you, if you can overcome, if you can conquer, and how is that done? Jesus said that with me, you are more than conquerors. You are more than conquerors. So there's absolute hope for every one of us. And as we seek to do the will of God, and as we seek to see that throne occupied by hundreds and thousands and millions and billions from every tribe and every nation, God will help us be what we need to be and give us the authority, give us the strength, give us the empowerment to be more than a conqueror. Now, let me share a little truth that really spoke to my heart. So I look at this Revelation chapter 5, I start there, then I look at 2 and 3, and I get to chapter 4, and verse 1 says, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And I'm thinking, oh, that's cool. And I believe this correlates with Revelation chapter 3, where we talked about the open door. But what is this open door to heaven? I believe when we go back to John, the book of John, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Man, it just kind of hit me afresh and anew. Jesus is the open door to heaven. Wow. And I'm telling you what, that door is still open. No man, as the scripture said, no man can close that door. I don't care if you're a king, a prince. I don't care if you have the greatest armies in the world. I don't care if you're a captain in the military. I don't care about any of these things. There is no force on heaven or earth that can close that door because Jesus is the open door. And that long as that door is open, every tribe, every nation, every person, every language, every tongue has access because the door is open to heaven. Amen. Amen. Now these seven churches of Asia Minor give us direction to work. They help us understand, to endure tribulation, to sanctify ourselves, to overcome evil, to maintain our first love by obeying the commands of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus' last command should be our first priority. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:19, Acts 1:8. What is it? The Great Commission. I believe that some of the most important words that I will ever speak is just before I enter heaven. And before Jesus gets called up into heaven, what's he saying? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And today, you have intentionally said, this is a day that we're setting aside. This is a day we're going to let our hearts be stirred once again. This is a day when we're going to make commitments. This is a day where we're going to trust Jesus Christ for more than we can think or imagine. This is a day when we're going to see people of every tribe and every nation. We're going to see tongues and languages. We're going to see ethnic people. We're going to see people of every gender, people with no gender. We're going to see people of all kinds of people go through the open door because what you're going to do. And I give God the glory for that. Every tribe, every nation. Tribe is mentioned 242 times in the Bible. 112 times it's plural. It means people groups. There are over 10,000 people groups in our world, and about 4,300 of those people groups have never really had access to hear that Jesus Christ can save them from their sins. Now, what does that mean in practical language? It means 80% of 3 billion people have never met a believer like you. Now think of it. Never met a believer like you. They've never been to church. Why? There are no believers and there are no churches. They've never heard a message over television about Jesus because that's not allowed. They've never heard a message on radio because it's not allowed. Many of them don't have a scripture in their own language. Many of them have no access. Brothers and sisters, it's not only about spreading the gospel, it's about people having access to the gospel. Every day you can turn on the television and get some sort of Christian program. Every day you can turn on the radio. Every day you can pick out 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 Bibles out of your shelf and be able to read it. Every day you can meet a believer. Every day you can have coffee at Starbucks with another disciple of Christ. Every Sunday you can come to church. And that is not possible for 3 billion people in our world. J. Oswald Smith said, "Is it fair that we hear the gospel twice when so many people have never heard it once?" Every Sunday I hear the gospel. Every day I read the Bible. Every day I meet other believers. And these people have no chance. Remember, Revelation says no one could number. So here we have this juxtaposition. We have this prophetic word that every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language is going to be around the throne of God. And here we have 3 billion people that have never heard. How do you reconcile that? The answer's in the house. The answer's in the house. We can't do it all. But you can do your part. You can believe God for more than just what you can see. You can believe God for beyond what you can see. You can believe God for that figure that Pastor was telling you about. You may have had something in your mind, but God speaks to your heart and said, "Yes, this is what I can do, but this is what I can have faith for, what God can do." Remember, how can they believe? Romans chapter 10 says, how can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? This gets me every time. And how can they believe in the one whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now that word preaching, you can interpret as sharing, testimony, proclaiming, preaching, whatever. And how can they preach unless they are sent? See the Millers here. How can they go unless we send them? I was talking to our director from Africa, and he shared this with me. There was a grandma in Nairobi, Kenya. It's the capital of Kenya. Any grandmas or grandpas here? Raise your hands. You are my tribe. I have 8 grandkids, right? So this grandma got a prayer burden for a people, a non-reached people. A non-reached people is people that have believers than less than 2% of the total population. So in Katy, Texas, I don't know how big your population, say it's 50,000. Less than 2% of them would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Okay. So there's these tribes all around the world that are like that, right? So there's this tribe in northern Kenya called the Rendili people. And they had hardly any believers. And God put on her heart, and she started praying for them. And then she went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, my prayer burden is so, I think you need to send me as a missionary." And the pastor looked at her and said, "Grandma, you know, you're a grandma. You don't have the Bible school qualifications. We don't have the finances. Just keep praying, and God'll do something." So she goes back, and she keeps praying, but the burden's so heavy and the passion's so fiery that she gets this small little stipend from the government. Believe me, it's small, very small. And she gets this, and she starts putting away little coins every week, every month. And she gets enough money saved where she can buy a bus ticket to drive up to northern Kenya. So she goes back to her pastor and says, "Pastor, would you bless me? I've saved enough money. I can get on the bus and I can go up to northern Kenya." And the pastor looks at her and goes, "Wow, Grandma, you're awesome. Yes, be blessed. We're praying for you. She gets on the bus, goes through the desert, all the way to northern Kenya, gets to the Rendili people. She finds a little village, finds a person of peace, a house of peace. She settles there and lives there for a little while. And then one day she wakes up and there's this incredible commotion going on in the middle of the village. And she goes out and finds out that they're beating up this guy and throwing stones and they really want to kill him. And she finds out that he's the witch doctor. And the story is that the week before they brought somebody in to get healed and that person died. And then this week they brought in somebody else that wasn't really sick and now they're dying. So they got not real happy with the doctor there. You know, aren't you glad that our medical doctors here in the States don't have to go through that? So she says, okay. So she goes into the witch doctor's hut and there's this person laying down. She gets down on her knees, puts her hand on him and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. He's healed. So she comes out of the hut. He comes out of the hut. The witch doctor's eyes get about this big. All the people stop beating up on him. And the chief comes and says, what happened? She says, in the name of Jesus, this person has been healed. And the chief goes, well, we got to hear more about this Jesus. Here's a piece of land. You can build a hut on it. And you can tell us about Jesus. Well, pretty soon she writes a letter to her pastor, and it's basically this. Help! So he goes to the Bible school and gets where our missionaries are teaching and the president, and they get students together, and they go up with about 50 students and go across all of the Rendili villages, and pretty soon 4,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because grandma prayed. Because the pastor blessed her. Because the missionaries were there training the Bible school students. It's all a part of this incredible, beautiful circle of sharing the gospel that you had a part in, because those missionaries were there training the Bible school students because churches like you supported them. I was in Jordan about a year and a half ago, and I was right on the northern edge of Jordan, on the southern edge of Syria, and a lot of refugees were coming through. And Jordan has been overwhelmed. Almost 1 million refugees from Syria have come into Jordan, a country of only about 5 million people or so. And the government has got its hands full. NGOs, the United Nations refugee care centers have their hands full. So there's a little church on the northern edge in a small little city that has opened themselves up to be like a distribution center for goods and food and hygienic products for these refugees. Now, this church isn't very big, maybe like this section here and part of this section here. It's in a basement. It's on the main street. They rent it. They can't afford it. It's not even theirs. There's probably 40 to 50 members when I was there. And on a Monday night at 7 o'clock, they were going to have a distribution. So the superintendent drove me up there. And at about 6:45, I was there. And there were hundreds of people already gathered. And I said, how do they even know that they can come and get food and hygienic products here? He pulls out his phone. Cell phone. All these refugees have cell phones. They can buy maybe $5 or $3 and get some data. And what happens is then these NGOs or the UNHCR or whoever is texting them or responsible will text them at this such and such address on Monday night at 7 o'clock. If you go there and present your paper, you can get a package for 2 weeks for a family of four of food and hygienic products. So that's how they show up. So we go in and the place is run down. I mean, I could put up my hand like this and touch the ceiling and pillars, and there's all the church people are running around and getting all these packages together as the people were outside waiting. And so finally it comes time and the pastor organizes them, and on one side where you enter the church, the men were standing, and on the other side they formed like a little reception line, and the men had a little cup of Turkish coffee. Anybody here had Turkish coffee? Couple of you. That much coffee?
That much caffeine?
So, you're ready. The ladies were handing out little cookies, and they came in and they welcomed every one of those refugees. They came, the ladies sat on one side, the men sat on the other side, and the pastor got up and said, I want to just share with you in 10, 15 minutes why we're doing this. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he gave everybody a chance to leave. He said, if you don't want to hear what I want to say, because I know some of you feel uncomfortable because you're in a church, but if you want to hear what I want to have, just stay where you are. But if you want to leave, you'll be able to come back in and get your package. Nobody left. And they all heard that Jesus Christ can save them from their sins. And that the reason that church was doing that is because of the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And then they proceeded to distribute the food. I'll never forget, as they were leaving, I asked one man, I said, what about this place here? And I want you to know that churches like yours have given money. And that's how they were able to buy the food and the hygienic products. And that's that church, the people that are not wealthy, but gave and volunteered the time, put those together, and distributed it. It's beautiful, this circle of the kingdom of God. So I asked this one man as he was leaving, I said, what does this mean to you? He says, I don't know how to tell you, but these people value me as a human being. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, it goes so far. As the love of Jesus fills our heart, it's not only about souls, it's about loving people. Do you hear me? It's about loving people. People immediately know if you love them or care for them or value them. I don't care their gender. I don't care their age, their ethnicity, or whatever it is. They know you can pick up on that, and you can pick up on it right away. You can, in a heartbeat, you can pick up on that. And they said they value us. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what happened after that, but I do know that those people had an opportunity to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that brings me to my last story I want to share with you, and it's about a friend of mine. My wife and I were missionaries in Austria for 18 years. We raised our children there. And when we first got there, we met a man by the name of Gerhard. Gerhard was a child of the 1960s. Anybody here remember the 60s? Several of us, yeah. I had a friend that said, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. For the rest of you, you can figure that out, what that means. But Gerhard was a child of the 60s, and he would go from being an ultra-conservative, radical Nazi to a socialist, give everybody all the money they want type person. He was looking. He was trying to find his own identity. He was walking down the streets of Vienna one day and picked up a track, and it talked about Jesus. First time he'd really ever heard about Jesus. And so he went, and somebody gave him a Bible, and he read the Bible. He was in a train going from Vienna to Salzburg, about a three-hour trip, and he was there in a compartment with his friends, and they read the Bible a little bit, and he liked it, and they got there, forgot all about it, went back to Vienna, was living with a girlfriend of his, and they were invited to go to a seance in the woods, and as they were going into the woods, the person leading this seance slipped Gerhard two LSD tablets, okay, and he just began freaking out. They got him to the seance, and while he was there, they put a gun in his hand, say, put it in your mouth and shoot yourself. His fiancée pulled the gun away from him, saved his life, took him back to their apartment in Vienna. But Gerhard had absolutely fried his brain. He was a vegetable. They contacted doctors. They contacted psychiatrists. They contacted psychologists, took everybody they could. But Gerhard would just sit in a chair and not move, not say a word. And his girlfriend's name was Brigitte, and she stuck with him, although he was a vegetable. And she didn't know what to do, and so day after day went by. And finally she remembered that Gerhard had read the Bible. She said, I have this Bible. So she pulled it out, and she began reading to him Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And she read through John till she got to chapter 14. And she got to John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you see the door still open to heaven. And Gerhard squeezed her hand. And she was shocked. And so she read it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he squeezed her hand again, and she read it again, and read it again, and read it again, and read it again, and read it again. And finally Gerhard said, please read it again. And God in his mercy and his grace, because Jesus is the open door to heaven, came into that room and saved Gerhard from his sins, healed him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, called him into ministry. He became one of the greatest evangelists in the German-speaking world because the door is open. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Friends, today is not about a guilt trip. It's not about just an inspirational speech. It's about overcoming. It's about conquering every hindrance, every demon of hell, every circumstance, every excuse that the enemy would place in your mind, every fear, every doubt, everything that even our friends or our family or fellow believers would say to us to keep us from praying, from giving, from going. It's about overcoming. Jesus knows you, knows where you are, knows exactly what you're thinking even at this moment. He knows that the seeds of discord the enemy would want to throw into your life. He knows the challenges that you face this week. He knows the challenges you face at home with spouse or children or parents. He knows that. He knows you. But he's saying that I have given my son so that you can be more than a conqueror. And it begins by conquering these things in ourselves, by letting faith overrule our doubt, our fears, all of these things. I go back to where we started. The scene in heaven will be glorious. Every tribe, every nation, an unaccountable sea of people who will worship the lion and the lamb. The lion, the symbol of majesty and power, and the lamb, the symbol of humility and gentleness. Yeah, there's going to be shouting. There's going to be casting of crowns at Jesus' feet. There's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be these multitudes because it's a prophetic word. I want to be there. I want to be there, but I don't want to go alone. And that's what it's about. Not going alone. Not about the gold streets. Not about the bliss. Not about wiping away of tears. But about people that have come in the kingdom because we have witnessed, shared the gospel, that we have prayed, and that we have said, we will give, not what I can give, but what God would have me give. Lord Jesus, thank you for this incredible congregation and their leadership. What a joy to be here, Jesus. Thank you that I can share with them my heart, Lord. They've given me a platform to speak into their lives, Lord, and I thank you for that. I pray that the words that I have spoken were not only my words, but your words, Lord. Because my words will fade away, but your word will never fade away, Lord. And I pray as they are in the throes of decision, as you know them, Lord, that your spirit would speak to them. Speak to them not only about the faith promise, and I pray that it would be the greatest one ever in 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, Lord, but about not only going to heaven alone, but bringing someone with them. It could be a mom, it could be a dad, it could be a child, it could be an aunt, an uncle, a brother, a sister, it could be a friend, a colleague, it could be somebody that I don't even know that I meet on the street and I have the opportunity to share Jesus. Lord, it could be because I'm down on my knees and I'm interceding And it could be, Lord, because the offering I give could be just enough that one more soul would come into heaven. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
First things first, is there anyone here today, you've heard this and you're realizing when you heard that last part, as we quoted the scripture where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You want a life? I got it for you. And this morning you're saying, Pastor Mundus, Pastor Cortez, I want a life. I don't want to leave this building with my life. I want his life. I need this Jesus. I never want to assume anything. If that's you today and you want Jesus, you want a life, a real life. If that's you, would you signify by the raising of your hand quickly? Is there anyone here today? Amen. At this moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. Look at me here for a second. I'm going to ask you to do something. This whole weekend is the purpose of this. It's not just to celebrate our missionaries and those that are here with us. It's not just to have an international meal last night, which was wonderful. It's not just to hear a good speaker that we consider inspirational. That's not the main purpose. And the main purpose is not for us to tell each other people need Jesus. That's not the main purpose. The main purpose is, how are we going to participate in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some of you will have an opportunity this coming year to go on a missions trip. And we'll present that to you. Just like today, we're having four men go to Mexico. There'll be multiple opportunities, and we want you to pray about being available. Varying ministry, my wife and I say, if ministry is convenient, that's not ministry. Ministry should be very inconvenient. Should be inconvenient to your wallet. Should be inconvenient to your calendar. Should be inconvenient to you. It's denying yourself. And a lot of times we want to do something that feels right and is comfortable and works with our schedule. That's not, we appreciate it, but real ministry imposes upon you. Real ministry puts you talking to people that is outside your comfort zone. It's easy for me to talk to people from my background. That's easy. But for me to share the gospel with people from a different background. Wow. And missionaries do this all the time. Imagine. God puts you in a place where people from a different culture, different language, they're wired differently and you have to love on them. Very inconvenient. But when you let Jesus step in, he takes over. It's amazing what he does despite our lack. Amen. But we have an opportunity this year to commit or recommit our financial participation in the kingdom of God. So you have in your bulletin, you have a faith promise card. Would you take that out at this moment? Just take it out. Just hold on to it. Just hold on to it. You may have done this last year, and if so, I challenge you to do it again, because it helps us and our ministry to manage and steward God's monies for the kingdom of God. We support many missionaries. We would like to increase the support or add more missionaries. We just added one more, and there's a few in the wings that we're about to add. Amen. And would you take a moment? Does anyone not have have one? You would like one? Ushers, just raise your hand. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. If you do not have a faith promise card and you need one, ushers, just go walk up and down the aisle. Everyone that has their hand up, just make sure they receive a faith promise card. Young people, this is too. If you have an income and maybe you say, I can only afford to give $2 a month. Praise the Lord. Make that commitment. God can take that $2 and stretch it out. Everyone has an opportunity to participate. Amen. Now, what I would like you to do, if for the next moment, take that card. Take that card. And I'm going to ask you, don't write. Don't write now. Don't write. I want the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Take your card. I want you to hold it to your heart. Like this. And I want you to take 30 seconds. I'm going to pray. Say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. What would you want me to do? Now, if you need to, if after you pray, you need to reach over, talk to your spouse, then you could do that. Talk to your family. But right now, let God tell you what he would like you to do. Father, right now, we're doing something very spiritual, very spiritual. We're asking you to tell us how you want us to participate, how we can take a step of faith. And Lord, we know that, Lord, you will provide. But Father, for us, it may be someone here, Father, they may have to postpone repainting their house this year. Lord, there's things that we could do, that you could show us, that luxury items and luxury things that you may want us to sacrifice, because there's someone that's a missionary, there's someone that needs these finances, Father. And Lord, serving you requires sometimes for us to die to self, die to our agenda, die to our bucket list. Or sometimes we have to just surrender the bucket, and then you give us a more glorious list. Speak to us. Now I want you to, as God spoke to you, I want you to fill that card out. Amen. Let's go ahead and do that. There's pens and a chair before you. I would like you to do that soon, today. Amen. And as you fill it, God may change it again. It's okay. You can cross it out and write a new number. But whatever God tells you to do, you do. I love it when that's what Jesus, the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus, told the disciples. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's smart. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do. Amen. I see some of our young people complaining. Oh man, this pastor and Pastor Rebecca are excited because you're learning something that I wish some of us would have learned early on. Putting Jesus first. He'll take care of you. Pastor Mundus quoted the scripture in our office. We were talking about what God has been doing in our lives. And he used one of my favorite scriptures. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. He said, I'll handle it. Put me first and I'll put you first. And we're going to do something we do every year. I'm going to invite our missionaries and missions ministries that we support. Would you come to the platform? Can you help me? Missionaries and ministries that we support, would you come? And I want you to spread across the front facing the audience on both sides of these steps. What I want you to do, I want you to go ahead and lead out in a song. And then as you lead, I would like you to come, bring your card face down. They're not going to be reading them. Give them the card face down, and they're going to receive them. And as God leads you, if you want to say a little prayer for those that bring, that come to the front, you could do that. As God leads you, amen. Then you could return to your seats, and we'll dismiss you in prayer. But right now, if you completed your card, just come to the front. Come now and begin to get into one of our missionaries face down. Hallelujah. I want to thank you again for your generosity given to the Lord's work. Amen. And I promise you on behalf of our leadership and that we're going to take these finances and be good stewards of it and make sure the right people receive them at the right time. And on your behalf, be a generous church on your behalf for the glory of God. Amen. Some of you won't be able to travel to another country, but you'll get credit in heaven for the souls that came to the kingdom of God, came to heaven because of your partnering with our missionaries. Amen. I want to thank you so much from the deepest part of my heart. for your giving, your generosity, your faithfulness in giving, because it has allowed us to be a blessing to ministries across the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful weekend, Lord. It's been a fun weekend, Lord. Exciting. We had a beautiful, really first-class banquet last night, and beautiful decor, and this morning, and our speakers, Lord, last night, our Pastor Roger Ordorf, Lord, he challenged us, and this morning, wow, Brother Mundus, and how he challenged us, and Lord, and the passion for souls. Thank you, Lord, for the many here that have made renew a commitment, perhaps increase their commitment, or those that have made a first-time commitment, Father. Thank you that they're letting you speak to us, speak to them, and direct them. Father, we pray that you would take every penny that we give for the kingdom of God and stretch that penny for the kingdom of God, Father. We pray a blessing upon each person here today, Lord, knowing that we are walking in obedience, trusting you. Father, pray for every blessing upon our Spanish language church, Casa de Vida, who is right now, Lord, doing the same thing there, Lord. They're filling out faith promise cards themselves also there. And our children and children's church, again, Lord, everyone on this campus this weekend is receiving a challenge, Father. We thank you that we are a people that love you, and we do this not because we have to. We do this because we get to. We get to. A blessing upon each person here. Bless the food and the fellowship, Lord, like that we will have throughout Katie or at the restaurant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.